Wow, this is really incredible. You know, I have been to so many conferences at Costa Mesa with Chuck and at Maria Etta and all, and I would just say this conference is over the top. This is just incredible with the worship. And Rob, man, the worship time is when you can't hear yourself sing, you really know you're worshiping. And when you can't find a seat, you know that God's army is here. And boy, it's really been a joy for Bud and myself to be here. So we just praise the Lord for just the work that God's doing. I don't know if you've been at this conference a whole lot. If you really know and appreciate what God is doing, He's doing a powerful, powerful work here. And we're just excited about it. We've met some of our friends that we haven't seen in years that were in Hawaii. They're now doing churches. And some people that we hadn't known, they were in Hawaii, part of the church, and they're doing churches. So it's just a great thing to connect with so many people here. I know that you're thinking of Hawaii boys. What prayer do I have to pray to suffer for God in Hawaii? And I know we get that a lot. Well, you're suffering for the Lord in Hawaii. But I'm going to come into my message by just giving it a little bit of a background of actually, I was saved as a surfer in Hawaii. I was a surfboard builder on the North Shore, Sunset Beach, Pipeline, Waimea Bay, all that. And being a surfer out there and building surfboards, then I got saved. And of course, Bud was born in Hawaii. And so we kind of came into it that way. And God began to pour out His Spirit on the North Shore, which was really an interesting thing. And that was in the 70s. The Jesus movement had started and God's Spirit was poured out. But also some real strange spirits were poured out on the North Shore. Our next door neighbor was a Baha'i. He's trying to get us into that. I was working with guys that were Mormons. And people that were working for me were Jehovah's Witness. And you had the Transcendental Meditation guys. And people were coming to Bible our Bible studies with the Urantia book and trying to get you into that. So just so much of that stuff. And church-wise, you see, I got saved apart from Calvary. And where do you go? Well, there was one church out there, and as Chuck would call it, a liturgical church, or very traditional. They didn't believe all the Bible. They didn't believe the gifts of the Bible, but they were very stable, kind of like mom and pop and grandma and grandpa when I got saved in my 20s, you know, so that was good. But then I was hanging out with the Pentecostals. They believed everything in the Bible and things that weren't even in the Bible. And so, you know, neither one of those were where we were at, where I was at. And then the surfer came through and he laid a Chuck Smith tape on me. And so I listened to the tape. And from that point on, I knew this is exactly what God is doing with us. And so I would send away for those cassette tapes. Does anybody know what that is? Those are those little plastic things and they have. Yeah. Anyway. But I was listening to those, and that basically in my shaping room. I was in my shaping room for hours on end, and just really not so much getting trained up for the ministry, because that wasn't my objective. It was just to flush all the junk out of my mind and out of my head, you know. So I would listen to tape after tape as I was shaping surfboards. We opened our house for Bible study. Not a big house. It was about 800, 900 square feet, and we had young people coming in, 50, 80 people cramming in. They were like sardines. And we'd play a Chuck tape. And then we'd pray, God, bring somebody that knows what they're doing. He never did. And He drafted me. And so we had Chuck come out. He was on he used to have before he went to Israel, he would have trips to Hawaii, and that was kind of a Bible tour where he would teach in the morning, teach in the evening, and let the people vacation. And we asked him to come out to our house on the North Shore. And so we had this big bus that maneuvered through the little streets there, and a bunch of people got out of the bus and came into our backyard, and we had, I don't know, 20 people. And so there was the connection, and Chuck taught. And then the next year I went to the Shepherd School. I don't know if you remember back then, the Shepherd School, and Raul happened to be in my class there. I was in his class. And then the following year I went to the Bible College at Twin Peaks, and Don was overseeing that. And so I realized that really being drafted into the ministry, and 3 years after I was saved, I got this ordination certificate signed by Chuck and the board. And I looked at that certificate and I said, I sure hope they know what they're doing. Because, you know, it was interesting. I knew nothing about the ministry, though ministry was happening. It was happening in our home. Our home was Church Central, where we had the Bible study. People were coming over for counseling, and I would sit in the backyard on the picnic bench with foam dust all over me and try to counsel them the best that I could. And then we found that somebody dropped off the Man from Glad at our house. Remember Man from Glad, that detergent? He was all dressed in white. Well, this guy was dressed in white, and he was astro traveling from different planets. I don't know why we let him stay for a couple nights, but we did. And finally, we dropped him off. We had the two witnesses of Revelation come over at 2 a.m, knock on my door. It was a crazy time. Ministry was happening at that time. And I felt like I didn't know what I was doing. But what we found that through the Word of God and just the power of the Word of God and the focus at that time, it was completely and absolutely on Jesus Christ. That's all it was. I remember going down, if you remember, do they still have them, A&W root beers? I don't know. Well, they had one in Laie. We lived on the North Shore. That's called country. It's 8 miles of probably the best stretch of beach, they say, in the world. It is really a great stretch of beach. But I would go a little farther into the country, into Laie. They had an A&W root beer. I'd sit there with coffee and for an hour and a half drink coffee and just read the Bible. And then go out to the point there, Laie Point. And it was kind of a very remote area. There would be another island maybe 1,000 yards off the point there, and it was only about a football field, you know, kind of like a rock that the waves would crash, and I'd just be out there meditating and praying and just soaking in from the Lord. And you know, at that time, I remember back, I felt guilty. Guilty because of this selfish time that I had with the Lord. It was an odd feeling, but feeling so guilty because I was with the Lord so much. And then as people began to come out to the North Shore to church from town across the island, we moved after 10 years across the island to Honolulu and started Calvary Chapel, Honolulu. But you see, here's the thing I've learned, and bringing it up to the passage that I want to talk about in Luke chapter 10. You see, there's a difference between doing church and being the church. You see, doing is my time and my attention consumed with church stuff, totally involved in church stuff. But being is my time and attention to the one who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to move away from doing church, to move away from being with Christ. Maybe it's a selfish kind of thing, then to start doing ministry. I find that it's easy to go from that being the bride of Christ, married to Christ, and it's all about Him, and then move to doing ministry as the pastor does to a church. And you find in time that now the church becomes a mistress. We're the bride of Christ. We belong to Christ. But now we're so involved with the church that it becomes our mistress. And somehow we leave that relationship. And that's where I want to come to, because we can illustrate it through the story of Mary and Martha. I know it's a girl story, but guys, you can hang in there. You know, we can glean from it. But it's Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. And I guess me and Joel have the same Bible, because I'm out of the New American Standard Bible I had when I first became a Christian, so couldn't get away from it. But it says in verse 38, Luke 10, "Now as they were traveling along, the disciples and Jesus, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. And Martha was distracted with her much preparation. And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' And the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Father, I do pray this morning, Lord, I pray for our hearts, Lord, to maybe reconnect with you. Lord, we can get so consumed with the ministry, so consumed with the church, that it does really, in a sense, become a mistress. And we're just kind of at a distance, the bride of Christ, and we don't pay the attention to you that we really should. So, Lord, I pray that we might refocus and we might have that single focus mindset. Lord, bring us back, Lord, to that first love relationship. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just lead us and teach us. Lord, it wouldn't be a condemning thing. Lord, it's really an exhortation to Martha, exhortation to us. But Lord, I pray that we would just fall in the arms of Jesus and come back to that love relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, the situation, Jesus in Bethany, and he's at the house of Mary and Martha, and he's the dinner guest. And so you can imagine what's going on in the home. You can appreciate the frenzied atmosphere. Jesus, he's coming over. And so they're hurrying here and there. They're preparing the meal. They're arranging the house for their special guests. They're probably beating the rugs. They're sweeping the porch, maybe mopping the floor, dusting, washing, maybe washing the donkey. I mean, if you come to our house, I'd have to wash the dog. My wife would have me do that. So I don't know if they were doing all that, but they're preparing. Now, don't be too critical of Martha and her efforts to please the Lord. Yet her behavior is really a crucial lesson for us to learn. You know, her motto might have been, "The way to a man's heart is through his stomach." But it's not so much what's on the table, but who's at the table. It's not so much how our ministries are doing, but it's really, is Jesus Christ the main focus of our ministry? You see, Martha was so busy with serving, she had no time for her Savior. And guys, if we're not careful, duty can squeeze out devotion. And we can be working so hard for the ministry that we neglect the worship of the Lord. And I think the story really is indicating that. The effect of laboring to please Jesus instead of basking in his presence. Notice what it created in her. And sometimes that could create in us frustration, stress, stressed out, outbursts of anger. She was uptight. She was demanding. She burst in on the scene. She was really just hard to be around. You see, and sometimes I think we as pastors, we can be hard to be around. I had one of our guys, this was a number of years back, that he came to me and he was so busted. He said, "Bill, I just have to tell you this. I was so busted by one of my kids." I'm not sure how old his child was, 7 years old or so. He said, when we came home from church, my child, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, but said, "Daddy, why are you so different at church than you are at home?" And he realized at church he was all smiles. He was the life of the party. I mean, he was just ministering. And when he got home, he was Mr. Grumpy. You know, joy at church, but grumpy at home. You see, serving the Lord, it can be hard. It's hard for a lot of us, you know, but it should never turn hostile toward others, you know, because we're working so hard. You know, it's going to be taxing. It's going to take a lot of out of us. But you see, it should never be something that is taking away from that work of God in our heart and be intimidating toward others. You're going to be busy about the ministry. You're going to be. But don't be a bully in the ministry. So easy to do that when we find that, you know, we're just working hard. Notice it says in verse 39, it says, moreover, or also your Bible might have. That indicates an action preceding Mary sitting. She was serving. She was helping out. But you see, she learned the balance, to balance priorities. Now's the time to sit. Jesus is here. Let's sit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know it well, made a song out of it. But before the song was the Bible. There is an appointed time for everything under the sun, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. You know what Mary could add on that? A time to serve and a time to sit. A time to give out and a time to take in. A time to work and a time to worship. I wonder if we found that balance because we're so dedicated to the church. You see, it's easy to get burnt out serving because we haven't learned that balance between output and intake in our lives. You see, standing to serve and sitting to soak in. And it's easy to get burnt out, drained out, because we haven't taken time to do that. And in stressful times, we can snap. We just, you know, just that I've had it. We had a pastor walk off the job. He walked off the job. There's no one more visible in the ministry to you as a pastor than your worship leader. People see the worship leader more than or as much as he sees the teacher. And so the fella, you know, he has certain responsibilities. He was required of certain responsibilities, kind of slacked off on some of it. And so our administrator said, I want to talk to you about your work ethic. Now, that came after the fact that the worship leader, after they would do their worship, they would sit in the courtyard. Oh, we have monitors in the courtyard, but they would sit in the courtyard. And yeah, they might listen or watch the service a little bit, but most of the time they're fellowshipping. And you know, our pastors would say, you know, you guys need to be in service. And it's a requirement, be in service. So maybe they would once in a while, and then they'd go out. And it was kind of a pattern. And I had to say, you know, it's interesting that the pastor would sit under all the worship times and worship the Lord. But those that are worshiping, they're not sitting under the pastor's teaching. Isn't that kind of odd? And so when this fella had heard our administrator, who's a nuts and bolts guy, he's the first there in the morning. He's the last to leave. He's the guy you depend upon. When this pastor heard an administrator who he felt was lower than him tell him that, he said, I quit. He walked off the job. He thought I would run after him. Because I saw him packing up his car, but I didn't. I thought, now that was a stupid move. He doesn't have insurance. He's walking off the job. What's he going to do? And he walked off the job. About a week later, I put $1,000 in my pocket and I went up to see him because I was going to give him the $1,000. You know, I said, you don't have insurance. You don't have a job. What are you going to do? But all he said, it's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. I said, okay, I'll keep the $1,000, you know. He didn't even know I had it. But, you know, I thought in my mind, I thought so often, you know, we might not know that we need it, but we need it. We need to sit and soak in from the Lord. Well, a number of people went with him. I'm not saying he's divided the church, but you always have a little tribe that follows you. And they did, and some of them moved away from the islands, and one guy called me back a year later, he apologized profusely. Another couple came back to the church, they were in the worship team. And then 4 years later, he called, and he repented profusely. And I thought, you didn't have to go through that. You didn't have to go through that if you were just under the teaching of the Word. Maybe you were stressed out, but you needed to soak in. You know, you can't bring anybody any farther than you're willing to go. And I'd heard during this time that one of the, from that worship people, one of them said, "Well, we're not being fed." And I thought, "You're not being fed, but you're not even in church. I mean, you're not being fed. That's like standing out in front of McDonald's. Feed me, feed me. I'm not being fed. Well, go in and order a burger, you know, and start eating. Come in to church and start taking notes. To the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet." It's like Bud's message. You don't have to be, you know, have some spectacular teaching. It's just going through the Word of God. And so I think we blame ourselves when people do strange things and they leave and they do this. And we think, well, I'm not a good enough teacher. No, it's not you. It's the Word of God. And so it's so important, you know, that the Bible says that the unfolding of thy words gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. And we need that. And we need that. And Proverbs said, "For the commandment is light, and the teaching is the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and reproofs are discipline for the way of life." So, Lord, smite me with kindness, and let the righteous reprove me. Let it be oil to my head. Let not my head refuse it. So we need that. We need that smiting at times where we're not walking right. And it's going to be the Word of God that does it. Now, your ministry is never going to bring anyone farther than you're willing to go. And a lot of being willing to go is going through some hard times and going through trials and you sitting under the Word of God yourself. The Scripture says that the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crop. 2 Timothy 2:6. And so you need to be the partaker. Crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. Lord, that little phrase from Don, you know, and I use it a lot. I learned from Chuck, you know, Chuck came over for the first time and I got him alone and I started telling him all the problems I have. And he just looked at me, listened to me for a while, and he said, "Well, Bill, people will be people." And he turned around and walked away. But I use that all the time. People will be people. But you see, the Bible is not only for you to craft a message. The Bible is not for you just to put together a sermon. The Bible is for you to be put together. God needs to put us together. And then when we craft a sermon and we give a sermon, you know, we give out that which we receive from the Lord. When you look at Martha, she's so uptight. She is, you know, working herself, you know, to the bone, you might say. And then she goes in to pick a bone. But she's just, you know, it's like, man, he's going to love this meal. Oh, this is so good. Do we do that with sermons? Oh, they're going to love this sermon. Wait till they hear this one. I'll be able to travel with this one. I'll get all sorts of requests. You know, and so much we emphasize what we're doing for the Lord instead of the Lord himself. Warren Wiersbe says she received Jesus into her house and then neglected him as she prepared an elaborate meal that he did not need. Certainly a meal was in order, but what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. You see, Mary knew when it was time to take off the oven mitts and sit at the Master's feet. Guys, there's time where we need to understand, we need to disengage from all the things of ministry, the stuff of ministry, and then engage in Jesus Christ. God wants our friendship. He desires our fellowship. He wants to minister to us so that he can minister through us. He desires fellowship with us, that we can enjoy his friendship and he can enjoy our friendship. You ever thought about that? He likes our friendship. He likes us to hang out with him and talk with him. You see, he does that so that ministry become a blessing and not a burden to us. That we not become distracted like Martha. Now, that term there in verse 40, distracted, your Bible, if you have a King James, it's cumbered about. Cumbered about, it's really the old English term, but it's a metaphor for to draw around. And one commentator said, one has sometimes seen those whose faces are literally drawn around with anxiety, with a permanent twist, distracted in mind and in looks. In other words, that wearied look, that worried look, stressed out, far away look. And then she came up to him. Notice that in verse 40 again. And that she came up to him, it's an ingressive aorist. Now, I can hardly speak English, and I don't know Greek, but you got some great Greek helps, don't you? So what that means, the ingressive aorist, is to step up to and burst in upon Jesus. That's what she's doing. It's an explosive action, as are her words. She's saying, don't you care that she just sits there and I'm doing all the work? Blaming the Lord for her aggravation? Have we ever blamed the Lord because things haven't been going right? I think a lot of us have. I mean, I've shaken my fist at God because things weren't going as I thought they should. Woost, in his Greek New Testament translation, he says, Martha was going around in a circle, overoccupied with preparing the meal. And bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him and said, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has let me down to be preparing the meal alone? Speak therefore to her at once, that she take hold and do her part with me. You know, today we live, you know, in frenzied times. There's so many things going on in and around our life. I mean, we have deadlines to meet. We have goals. We have schedules. We have meetings. We have programs. So often as in the ministry, we're racing here and there. It's a whirlwind of activity. We're building ministry. We're trying to motivate people. We're putting out fires. We're hoping growth will happen in our church. I've always looked at an interesting passage in Proverbs 14:28, and it says, in a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. I've looked at that and I've kind of paraphrased it and turned it into a pastor's lament. When the seats are filled is a pastor's glory, but in sparse attendance is a pastor's ruin. We look for the growth. We probably see the empty seats more than we see the full seats. And so what do? We strive to build the church. It almost becomes a mistress to us. We pay all the attention to that mistress, the church, and all the while neglecting our time with God. You see, I have to ask myself, Bill, have you left your first love? Bill, do you have a name that you're alive but you're dead in the church, as Jesus asked the churches of Revelation? I mean, it was a number of years ago. I remember Joe at the pastor's conference. I don't know if it was Murrieta or Costa Mesa when Chuck had Joe speak. And one of the things Joe mentioned, and it stuck in my mind, he said, you know, the Calvary movement has been around just about as long as the apostolic church ministry. And what did God say to them? You've left your first love. And really challenged us to evaluate ourselves. Have we? Are we? Is that true with us? You see, people, they're rushed and they're hurried. They're demanding everything instant, aren't they? Things are just instant. Instant service. Instant meals, one day laundry, 1 hour photo, 10 minute workouts, 1 minute oatmeal, 20 minute sermonettes. I mean, people want everything instant, but spiritual growth in life and in a church, it's not instant. It can't be hurried. It can be hindered, but it can't be hurried. You see, to stay like Martha in a rush and in a huff, It hinders God's work in us and hinders God's work in the church. But to take that position as Mary took at Jesus' feet, to me, it's a picture of a branch abiding in the vine. And what was her position? She took her seat at the feet of Jesus and went on hearing him talk. You know, the scripture in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither so can you unless you abide in me. That's doubly true for a pastor. We're just the branch. You see, the sap comes from the vine. And so often we try to build the church by pretending we're the vine with the sap, but we don't have any sap. We don't have any Holy Spirit apart from Christ. And if we're not drawing on him, then we're drawing on our own strength, our own power, our own willpower. So doubly true for pastors to abide in Christ. And there is a promise there as you go on in John. There's a promise to answered prayer when we do abide. When we sit at Jesus' feet, you know, metaphorically sit at his feet, but just really listening to his words and desiring the things that he desires, seeing the things that he sees and feeling the things that he feels. I think few things are more destructive to a pastor's life than trying to work for the Lord without taking time to commune with the Lord. Remember, the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. With me, you can do all things. You see, we don't want to think that we're having to strive to build the church. We have to do it. You strive to attain, as Chuck's always said, you're going to strive to maintain. And I'm seeing right now, you know, that happens in ministry. And that's a sad thing in ministry. You see, so important that we not fall into that trap, our service for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. It should never have the effect as Martha. It shouldn't have that effect of criticizing or condemning or complaining about those that have a low performance standard. I mean, maybe they do. But you see, for us to break in, to burst in upon them in our frustration and being irate with uptight feelings and thinking that others need to rise up to that standard, there's a way to teach them to do that, to be the example for them to do that. I mean, you always found it from Chuck, didn't you? I mean, you always hear the stories, Chuck, you know, walking through the parking lot with a couple pastors and he's picking up cigarette butts and picking up papers. And he turns and says to them, how long are you going to walk over these cigarette butts and not pick them up? You know, it's like he's the example for us. And so ministry for the Lord, when balanced by ministry from the Lord, sitting at his feet, soaking in his word, it's never going to produce bad fruit in us. Not at all. It'll not produce an uptight feeling, out of sorts, upset with fellow believers because we don't think that they're meeting up to or they're not doing what we think they should do, as Martha. Again, working herself to the bone. She goes in and picks a bone with Jesus, gets all angry. Warren Wiersbe again says, whenever we criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked, we had better take time to examine our lives. Perhaps in our busyness, we have been ignoring the Lord. Martha's problem was not that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed her work to distract her and pull her apart. She was trying to serve two masters. If serving Jesus makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service. But you know, Jesus, in his tenderness, notice what he says. Martha, Martha, verse 41. He lovingly rebukes her. Using a person's name twice is interesting. It's a literary form happening about 15 times in the Bible. And it's conveying a personal intimacy, love. Remember, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, it's one thing to address a person by name, but when you use their name twice, it's the Jewish form of a personal affection and an endearment. Jesus knew Martha. He loved Martha. He knew, you know, this. She was a doer, but she did too much. She needed to be a sitter. Sit down and listen. And so in that, the Bible says that now Jesus loved Martha. You find that in John 11:5. So he's saying this out of love and compassion. But you see, at this point, it's at a stage where Jesus' ministry, time is short. Time is short. The hour is crucial. Domestic duties, well, they need to be put into perspective for her, for this hour. She needed to seize the moment. She needed to realize it's more important to seize the moment in what Jesus is saying than baking biscuits. Now is the time. Now is the time to sit at Jesus' feet. I think how much more for us? Yes, we've got ministry. Yes, we're doing church. But what does the Lord say about all these things that we run around and we do and we're kind of in a frenzy? Well, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 7:29, Paul says, "Brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." It's a light touch with things. And you know what? Even the church, even the ministry, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so when the church becomes our mistress and that's all we see and that's all we think about and that's all we want, and Jesus is kind of, you know, he's on the side somewhere, we need to refocus. You see, ministry always grows out of being faithful, faithful in the small things. The daily routine, the predictable things of life. Remember Gideon, he was beating out wheat in the wine press when God called him to deliver Israel. Remember Amos, the fig picker and sheep shearer, when God called him to be a prophet of Israel. You see, we're tested in the small things that God can trust us with his things. But you see, if we take his things, his church, and we make it our own. I mean, it grates on me when they say, "Oh, Bill's church." It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. You see, we need to be tested to be trusted. And maybe a lot of us now are being tested in some things that God might trust us with bigger things. Important. You see, then the time comes. The time comes, like for Martha, we need to seize the moment, as in our story this morning, as in the scriptures that we've been reading. Seizing the moment. Remember when Saul was called of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus called. He said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" When Samuel was called, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You see, God has things for us. He has things we really don't know about right now. Things he wants to tell us, things he wants to show us. But we may fail to hear those and see those unless we take time to sit at his feet. And Martha, she was at a crucial point in her life where she needed to abandon the kitchen and press into the kingdom. Maybe that's what some of us need. Abandon the peripheral things and press in to God himself. She couldn't afford to be distracted, to be disturbed, to be in denial of her need. I just wonder, how about you? How about me in these things? And notice the last verse that Jesus has here, verse 42, the important one. Really, only one thing's important, Martha. Mary's chosen that. Really, only one thing. You see, this is singleness of focus, I see. And we all need it. Martha, you need a single focus, like Mary has. Jesus said, if the eye be single, the whole body will be full of light. Single focus saints are those that experience God's plan for their life and God's promise for their life and for the ministry. Oh, how we need to be single focused. Paul was. Remember, Paul, the apostle, he said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. David did. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. The blind man that Jesus healed. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. You see, but not everyone is willing to let go of a preoccupation with distractions. I don't know, we have a penchant for that. We just want to hold on and have a single focus on Jesus. The rich young ruler, remember, he came to the Lord. He was pretty dissatisfied with his life and he wanted the life that Jesus had to offer. He was religious. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. But his very blessings became his biggest burden. Even in churches that are growing and are big. And I mean, you could go two ways. Smaller churches, they want to be bigger. Sometimes bigger churches, they go, boy, I wish it was smaller. You know, but, you know, you could go both ways. But that distraction, and we can be so easy to be preoccupied with distractions. And so his biggest blessing of what he had, who he was, became his greatest burden. And some are preoccupied and really don't want to give up that distraction. Like this one, rich young ruler, he was unwilling to have that single focus in order to gain that life that Jesus offered. He possessed much, but he didn't have what mattered most. What matters most, guys, in ministry is sitting at Jesus' feet and gleaning from him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added. And we get so involved with ministry. We get so caught up with that. And yet we're so stressed out. We think about our problems. We think about the church. We think about that church plant that's going to be right down the block. And if they're going to grow and they're going to take my people. And we get stressed out over that. We don't realize it's not your church. It's God's church. He's the one that builds it. And if people go to that other church, okay, they go to that other church. You never know, they might come back to your church because it's not what they thought it would be. You see, single focus. I would say don't let ministry become your mistress and a substitute for devotion for the Lord. There's only one thing that really matters most. One thing that is truly important is taking time to sit at Jesus' feet, hear what he has to say to you personally, and then trusting him that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, you know, as I end off here, I would just pray and just ask God's blessing that may God help us and help our congregations that we're called to shepherd. In a day when pressure to build ministry bigger and faster and better than the next guy, it distracts us. It distracts us and it wants to make us like a Martha, running around in a frenzy, uptight, irritated, stressed out and demanding. I would just say, let go of that. Give up and give in. So Jesus can give a new vision. He can give a new ministry as you make it a habit to sit at Jesus' feet, being a single focused saint, a single focused pastor, minister, whatever you do in the ministry. Let me end off with, everyone knows Roy Hessian's Calvary Road, but this is an older book, but I just happened to get a hold of a copy. I think it's really a must for pastors. It's When I Saw Him, Where Revival Begins, Roy Hessian. And in chapter 2, the title is When Isaiah Saw Jesus, or Saw Him. And it says, in the sixth chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah tells us how he was given a vision of the Lord and about the profound effect it had upon him. His life was never the same afterwards, and he was given an entirely new ministry. The interesting thing is that this man was a preacher before he ever had this vision. Indeed, we have five chapters of his sermons before he saw the Lord in this way. It is apparently only in chapter 6 that he sees the Lord high and lifted up. What was he doing all those years of preaching before he had this vision? He was working for God and doubtless doing so very hard, but without vision. What a terrible possibility for us to be very busy in our service for God, but without vision, or at least without new vision, serving only in the strength of an old one that has become stale. This is something very prevalent in Christian service at home and on the mission field, where many are working for God, but without a new personal vision of Him. The work, as a result, becomes weary. There is little outcome from it, and the worker himself becomes utterly discouraged. But he knows nothing better, and he plods on, not seeing that he does not see. But there came a day when Isaiah did see, when God granted him a new vision of himself. Wonderful day for Isaiah. I pray it be a wonderful day for us. Father, I do pray that you establish us in your love. You establish us in your teaching. Lord, that we might take time with you. Lord, not just crafting messages, not just doing ministry. Lord, but sitting, meditating, just drawing from you. You are our resource. Lord, we need the intake to have the output. Lord, I pray that your blessing be upon each and every guy. Lord, men that need healing, Lord, in their hearts, Lord, in their minds. Lord, as they've just kind of brought some baggage, they brought baggage into the ministry and some things they can't forget about. Lord, you tell us that you've separated sin as far as east is from west. Somebody heads east, somebody heads west, they're never going to meet. You've dropped it into the deepest part of the sea. Lord, it's never going to be brought up again. Lord, those things you don't even bring to remembrance. So, Lord, I pray that now those things might be let go. And I pray that your healing hand, your powerful healing hand, be upon our brothers here that do have debilitating diseases and cancers. And Lord, I pray that you touch them, that you give them many years of ministry. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's men said, amen. All right. God bless.